Go ahead and open in prayer. If you would like to, you can get your Bibles and turn to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 11, and we will be going through Hebrews chapter 11 and chapter 12 today. And so let's go ahead and open in prayer. Today, our lesson is entitled, Living by Faith in God. Living by faith in God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for this day that you have given to us. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege that it is to be able to gather into your house to study your word. And I pray, Lord, for the anointing of the Holy Spirit. I pray you would have your way this morning, that you would minister to every heart, every life, that you would speak through your word. And I pray that all in all, you and you alone would be glorified. Bless our study this morning, and we pray that you would be with those that are making their way. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. The book of Hebrews was written by an unnamed author. We don't know for sure who wrote it, but whoever did had an awesome understanding of the new covenant, the freedom, the life that is contained in the new covenant as opposed to the old covenant. And today's lesson, Living by Faith in God, is a lesson that draws from the strength and the reality of what you and I can have, living by faith in God through the new covenant. And so our lesson today is going to be a beautiful one, I believe. And so let's go ahead and go right into the lesson. Our key or central truth this morning, see if I can get this to work right, there we go, is that the Bible presents many examples of people who live by faith in God. And the Bible is replete with examples. There are examples in the Old Testament, in the New. There are some that are named. There are some that are not named. But we have many examples of people who live by faith in God. You see, the Bible is full of them. I mean, we can think of people right off the top. For instance, people like Daniel or Moses, David, and others. These were people that lived by faith in God. They had a relationship with God. And so there, within the text of Scripture, are many examples that you and I can follow, you and I can learn from in regards to how they live their lives before God, how God moved in their lives, and God wants to move in our lives in very much the same way, if not more, if we allow Him. In many ways, sometimes we are the ones that hinder what God wants to do in our lives. The Scripture says, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. But it's our responsibility to do the drawing near to God. And so if we're not doing our part and seeking after the Lord, then the other side of it is not going to happen in the same way, because the Lord doesn't force, the Lord doesn't coerce us into coming into that relationship. He leaves it all in our court, if you will. We have the ability to draw as near to God today through Christ Jesus, even more so than those in the Old Testament. That might sound a little off base. You mean, Pastor, that we can have a relationship with God even more so than those in the Old Testament? How can that be? And the reason why that is possible is because you and I have been washed in the blood of Jesus, and like we've been studying through the book of Hebrews thus far, we have a high priest, a mediator, someone that has made us totally and completely acceptable in the sight of God, so that we don't have to come into the presence of God sacrificing a lamb every time, bearing in our minds the conscience of our sins. Rather, we can come boldly into His throne of grace. And so you and I can have as much of God as we want. And if people like Abraham or Moses could have a relationship with God that they were known as friends of God, you and I can have that same kind of relationship, if not more, because of how holy we are in the presence of God through the blood of Jesus. Amen? And so we can live by faith in God and look at the examples of those in the Bible. But we must understand who we are and the wide open door of access to God that we have today in Christ. We can enjoy fellowship with God unbroken, unhindered, greater fulfillment. Everything that He wants to give is available to us, but it's ours for the taking. If we don't take it, it's not going to be taken. And so we must do our part, and thank God He's made a way for us to do it. Our key verse today is in Hebrews chapter 12, and it's Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. Does anybody want to read that verse? Hebrews 12, verse 1.
Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with the perseverance that race marked out for us.
This verse brings out the encouragement, to be honest with you, in light of what Christ has done for us. The writer says, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let's throw off everything that hinders and the sin that easily entangles. And what it's describing is a race, if you will. You and I, as born-again believers, are running in a race, and any runner, any true runner, even the Olympians, the ones that run the races, the marathons, the dashes, whatever they run, you'll notice that for the most part, they're dressed as lightly as they possibly can. They don't want anything to hold them back, to hold them down, or to hinder their flexibility or their speed. And in many ways, we have to be just like that, like one of those runners that puts off everything that would hinder and even the sin that easily entangles. And he says, let us run with perseverance the race that is marked out for each of us. It's amazing how in the scripture, many of the writers use sports as an example of our walk in the Lord, our enduring in the faith. Paul would use shadow boxing, or the one that boxes. He says, we're not like those that box in the air. You know what I mean? We're the ones that are boxing to win. We're boxing to get that, whatever. He uses the garland, the different crowns that were given, and so on and so forth. But here, this writer of the book of Hebrews is using the race as something describing our walk with the Lord, and we must lay aside those things that hinder us. And there are things, many times, even in our own flesh, that could hinder our walk with the Lord. Amen? Every one of us can be caught up in distractions, and distractions aren't always bad things. Most of the time, they're very good. But things can easily distract us and deter us away from running. In many ways, it's like a weight. And we need to learn to cast off those weights that will hinder us from running. Amen? And in many ways, or go ahead.
What kind of things?
It could be almost anything. Distractions, for instance, in our relationship with God, we have to have a devotional life. You know, a life of prayer, a life in the Word, you know, but things can come into our lives where we're not as dedicated, you know, to seeking the face of God like we once were. And sometimes some of those things have to be put to the side. And it's not that we put them away as thrown away in the trash. It's more taking priority and taking account of our lives and what is priority and rearranging our lives so that the true priorities are at the top of that list and other things become subservient to, you know, our pursuit of God. And so it could involve anything. You know, sometimes we talk about television, for instance. You know, sometimes we can easily get distracted with good television shows. I mean, most of the time we don't want to watch the bad stuff that's on television. I mean, if we do, hopefully the Holy Spirit has our ear and our conscience that we feel convicted when we're doing it. But for the most part, I mean, we could be distracted with things as simple as just looking at the news. I mean, I remember at the Bible school, you know, I'm a teacher at Bible school. I mean, I teach classes on the Bible. You know, I'm constantly doing these things. But I remember I ended up having I'd get into the office, and before I was even praying and just, Lord, bless this day, I was going right to, you know, these news websites. And then before you know it, I'm caught up in the news, where instead of it just being a 5-minute, you know, touching base of what's going on through the day, sometimes I was being pulled into about a half an hour, if not more, just looking at the news, you know. And so I remember there came a point where I was convicted of it for myself. Like, again, that's God dealing with me. I'm not, you know, it's not for me to push that on anybody, but how God was dealing with me, there came the point where I knew I got to get, you know, rid of that bookmark on the website, so I'm not just going directly to that. You know, instead, let me get focused on the Lord first before I'm distracted with the news. So it can be anything as simple as the news. It could be something as simple as, you know, just being caught up with the daily work tasks, you know, something that just distracts. It's easy to distract us. It's like it says there, the weight that easily besets us and even the sin that is easily entangles us. And these are the things we need to lay aside.
Do you think that us maybe like taking advantage of things in our lives that maybe at work could possibly be hindering us from other blessings that God has for us?
Well, that would be between the person and the Lord, you know. I mean, it's something to take into prayer. You know, there can be times when certain things, you know, may be pulling us away, you know, from our devotional walk with the Lord so that we're not maybe as diligent as we once were. You know, and that'll be between the person and the Lord, you know. So it could be a yes and it could be a no, you know. And in our heart of hearts, I think we do know, you know, sometimes I'm not, you know, this is distracting me, or it's luring me away. I'm not as dedicated as I once was. And again, it doesn't mean you have to quit the job, but it's just reestablishing the priorities. What's going to be priority, you know, number one, number two, versus, you know, because sometimes we can get off base and all of a sudden, oh no, I got to stop. You know, when I first got saved, I knew someone that had a car he really loved. Before he was saved, it was a nice muscle car. And it was one that, you know, he just wanted to fix up. And after he got saved, you know, you'd hear things like this, you know, like you got to lay off those things, or, you know, even idolatry, you know. I think it was John, or I don't remember if it was, I think it was 1 John where it says, flee from idols, you know. And so all of a sudden he thought that car was his idol. And so he right away sold it. He didn't even weigh it out. And then later on, as he matured in the Lord, he was like, I should have never got rid of that car. And so we don't want to be too drastic and just all of a sudden write things off or quit, or, you know what I mean? But through prayer, God will help us to know how to balance out these things, because sometimes these things are good. You know, even Jesus said, if you love father, mother, son, or daughter more than me, you're not worthy of me. It even comes down to our relationships with our own children. And so it's like, whoa. So you mean, I you know, how do I handle this appropriately? And it's just putting God at his place, honoring him, respecting him, and watching our lives as far as what, you know, takes priority and what is subservient to that. I remember, here's another, it's maybe a poor example, but it was an example. When we first, before we had Amos, they send us to those classes. You guys know what I mean? Those birth, you know, when you're going to give birth. I remember we were at the classes, and so we'd go to the appointments. They'd listen to the heartbeat, all these things, and go to those different Lamaze classes, whatever they called them. And so I remember one time one of the doctors came in, and they said to us, do you have any pets? And we had our little dog, Annie. We had her for 15 years. She was a cute little dog. Anyways, the doctor even said, because this new life is going to come into your home, talking about Amos, he was our firstborn, he says even the dog needs to come down a step on the ladder, go down a rung on the ladder. In other words, the dog isn't priority anymore. Amos is now going to be your priority. And so even in worldly wisdom, they were saying your child needs to be your focus. You can't be distracted with the dog so much so that you'd miss your child. And of course, I think most of us would automatically do that. But, you know, there are some animal lovers that, whoa, I mean, the dog is literally flesh and blood, you know. All in all, to make the point that even in that scenario, they were encouraging us, the dog moves down a rung, and your priority is your child. And in many ways, this is the way it is with our spiritual lives. Our spiritual lives need to be really way at the top. Everything else becomes a lower rung. But then there's things in our lives that are going to take even lower rungs. What is important? What's distracting me? What's hindering my walk with the Lord? What is the sin that easily entangles me? My anger, you know, whatever it would be. And the Lord the writer here is encouraging us, lay those things aside and let's run to win. Amen. So we got to live by faith in God. And there's examples, thank God, that we can follow. You know, all the examples that we read about in Hebrews chapter 11, not a one of them was perfect. There is no perfect person. And that's sometimes encouraging as well. Amen. There's no superhumans. I mean, David was a godly man, but he was not perfect. Moses was human. Daniel was human. All these godly individuals that we can see as an example were still human and frail and made mistakes. And so let's get into our lesson today, living by faith in God. And before we do, let me ask this question. Who has had, talking about all of us here, who has had the greatest impact on your faith through the course of your life? Is there anyone that has had an impact in your life in regards to your faith, your upbringing in the Lord? Who has had an impact in your life?
I think it was my mom.
Your mom? I mean, our mothers in the faith can have great impact. Amen? Anyone else? Who has been a major impact, an influence in your spiritual life?
My parents.
Your parents? Both parents?
Yes,
our parents, very influential. I mean, it's amazing how influential our parents are. Anybody else?
I'll say my grandma, Gina, and
Jaime. Amen. Her grandmother, Gina, and brother Jaime, I mean, very influential. Amen. They impacted our lives. God used them and even continues to use them. Amen. Anybody else?
For me, it was like my mom, well, for all the prayers that she made for me.
Yeah.
And then counselor, but I always knew that I needed that push.
Yeah.
Gina was, she's the one that made the decision, okay, let's go to church.
Yeah, yeah.
So she's the one that pushed.
Yeah.
I knew all those things she used to ask me,
mm-hmm.
things about it, so, but I would never make the step, let's go to church.
Yeah, yeah. And so she was useful in the Lord to get you to make that step. Amen. All influential. Amen. Anybody else?
Sister Mary Swassel.
Yes. Wow. I've heard a lot about the Swazos. That last name comes up quite a bit, especially in the history of the church. Praise the Lord for that. Amen. You know, when I was a young boy, it was my mom used to take me to Catholic church. She's here this morning. I remember one time we didn't go to church, or the car messed up. And I remember walking to church early in the morning. And I still remember as I was walking the shadow, because the sun was coming up in the back, and we were rocking that way towards the Capuline church. And I still remember the shadow in front of me, real long, you know, as we were walking to church. And so she would always encourage us to pray you know, just to go to church and things like that. But I know when I had a major struggle in my life, I remember I was struggling and it was my mom that said, well, James, read the Bible and pray and God will help you. And that's what I began to do. I didn't understand it. I didn't know how to pray. I didn't even know how to read the Bible back in those days. I didn't even understand it to top it all off. But it was through that I began to seek after God with my limited understanding. Eventually, received Jesus as Lord and Savior through Billy Graham on television. And it's amazing how that is a big influence. Amen. And then, of course, there's other influences in our lives. Preachers, our favorite minister who has taught us a lot. The president of the Bible school, her name is Catherine Logan. Major influence. And we can all think of these people. Amen. Examples. David Wilkerson was an example of faith. He was someone that we would just, you know, or I would just want to pattern my life after, you know, such a godly man. And so there's many influences in our life, and that's what Hebrews chapter 11 is all about. And so let's get into our lesson today. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. And we will first learn from examples of faith. Thank God for those examples of faith, those that pattern the life of Christ before us. Thank God for those that have influenced us in the right way. And that's what Hebrews 11 spells out for us. There's many, many examples listed here. And so faith is described in verses 1 through 2. Anybody want to read verses 1 and 2 of Hebrews 11?
Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for.
What the ancients were commended for. That's powerful, isn't it? You see, it was these that the list will begin to spell out. This is the faith chapter of the Bible. But it describes what faith is, and it says that faith is the substance or the confident assurance of the things we hope for as Christians. You see, we have a hope, don't we? And in many ways, the hope that we have is unseen. For instance, we know Jesus is going to come back, but we haven't seen his coming yet, have we? But we have the hope in knowing he's coming back. But the scripture says that faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. That is faith. We have the hope in it, and yet there is the evidence of it by faith. That element of faith is more real and of greater substance than the very pew we sit on. It's tangible, it's very real, even though it's unseen. There are times when God will work in your heart and you're praying by faith for the salvation of a family member. You're praying by faith for finances to pay off that debt. You're believing God for something, and you're holding God, and you're believing God, and you have that hope in Almighty God that He's going to do it. And you can pray, and you can believe God, and there are times that you can practically touch it, even though it hasn't come into the natural yet. In many ways, the substance of faith is like birthing a child. It's there in the womb, but you haven't seen it yet. In some ways, it's like a seed being planted, and it's going to grow, but it's not come out of the ground yet. But it's tangible. It's a substance in the Spirit. And you and I should believe God in such a way that we call those things that are not as though they were. And so faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. There is an evidence of it. Sometimes there's that assurance in your heart, God, you have shown me that you're going to move in this situation. You're going to answer, and I thank you for it. And it's by faith that you're praising the Lord before you even see it. Amen? And so faith is a powerful thing. And so in many ways, you and I as Christians have that hope that we believe in God, that we're going to make it to heaven, that God's going to move in our family, that God's going to move in our church, that God is at work. And it's faith that can touch it. It's faith that can smell it. There's a statement here that says, faith has been called the eye of the soul. The ability to see into the Spirit even before it is seen in the natural. And as you keep on praying and you keep on holding on to God, the reality is that you will see what you have prayed for and even seen in the Spirit come forth in the natural. Amen? And so it's a powerful thing, faith is. Now, I'm not speaking about a name it and claim it scenario, but at the same time, there is power in our faith. That when you're believing God and you're praying to God, you can make things happen in the natural through what you're doing in the Spirit and by faith. I read a book by Dr. David Paul Yonggi Cho or something like that. He's got the largest church in South Korea. It's really the largest church in the world. And I remember reading that book, and he was talking about the element of faith. And what he was talking about was he was going to do some missionary work there in South Korea, and he needed a bike to travel around Korea there. He wanted to hand out tracts, he wanted to spread the gospel, but he needed a bike, and God was teaching him about faith, and so he would get on his knees and pray for a bike. And he began to pray about specific things, about a specific bike. He began to list specifics. A red one. A red one that is yay tall with this kind of tires. This specific brand. And he began to pray about it. He began to believe God for it. So much so he began to see it in the Spirit. And he says that it wasn't but a while. I don't remember the whole course of time that he was praying. But he could even visualize it already. He could see it. And he was thanking God for it in advance. And then the day came when he got that specific bike that was red and the same height he wanted, the brand he wanted. And so all of that to say, faith is powerful in bringing those things that are not into existence as well. Now, I'm not talking about mishandling faith and trying to get things to work on our own selfish desires. That's not what we're talking about here. But when you want God to move in your life, and you want God and you need God to move, God will answer your prayers in powerful ways. One of your former pastors, Victor Antonio, told me a story about a friend that he had. God was calling him to be an evangelist, to go and preach the gospel and travel from town to town, city to city. And when God was speaking to him and calling him out to leave everything and go evangelistically, he didn't have a car to go anywhere. And so he said, "Lord, do you want me to be an evangelist? But how can I get there? I don't even have a car." And as he was in prayer, the Lord spoke to him and said, "I want you to go to this car dealership tomorrow in the morning at this time. And I want you to go into that dealership and say, 'God told me you're going to give me a car.'" And that takes faith, doesn't it? I mean, you'd better hear from God. But he heard from God, and he said he got up the next morning. He went to that car dealership. God's been speaking to him. He walked in the car dealership, and there was a man that met him. And he says, "Sir, I'm obeying the Lord, and God told me to come into the car dealership and say that you're going to give me a car." And then the guy responds and says, "Yes, I was waiting for you. God spoke to me and told me to give you a car." And he got a car just like that. All of that to say, your relationship with God is based on substance. We're not believing in made-up stories or the figment of people's imaginations. God is very real, and he can speak clearly. And he can begin to develop faith in our hearts. And he's going to do it sometimes through little things, sometimes through big things, but he is going to develop faith in our hearts. And thank God that in the scripture we have examples. Amen. Verse 2 says, "For by it the elders obtained a good testimony." God wants to give you and me a testimony. And he's going to do it by developing faith in our hearts. Amen. And we're going to see God move in ways that we could have never thought he could. And praise the Lord. He's going to give you a story. He's going to give me a story. It's going to be your story. It's not going to be that you're always telling someone else's story. God wants to give you a story of how God moved in your life. Amen? How God is moving in my life. And praise the Lord that it's not a faith that is only for one person. It's for all of us. Amen? And so thank God for faith. And so it was demonstrated in verses 32 through 40. Faith demonstrated. And let me read this part if you don't mind. Verse 32 through 40. And it says this: "And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson, of Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets." Mind you, there's already been a long list that has already been mentioned, amen, of examples of faith. Verse 33, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. It's talking about those that were not a part of Israel. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mocking and scourging, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God, having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Now that is a powerful section of Scripture. You see, there are many examples in the Scripture that we could pattern our lives after, Abraham and others. But then the writer begins to list even others that are unnamed, doesn't he? He mentions David, he mentions Samuel here, Jephthah and others. But then there's an unnamed list of people here. And it describes those who had their children raised to life again. Some were tortured rather than just giving in. The scripture says some were put to mockings and scourgings. Others were imprisoned. Some were sawn in two. You know, that's talking about Isaiah. Isaiah the prophet was sawn in half with a wooden saw, history tells us. All of that to say, faith isn't just evidenced in the great things that happen. Faith is even evidenced in the fact that we stand true to God no matter what. You see, sometimes it takes faith to hold on to the Lord when everybody else doesn't like you. Amen? When you, talking about us as Christians, and I wouldn't be surprised in the days ahead that, you know, Christians are going to be frowned upon because of our standards of righteousness and holiness. I mean, us intolerant people, we're not into the LGBTQ and all the rest of the letters they're adding on to it. You all follow what I'm saying? We hold true to a standard of the Bible. And so they look at us as if we're intolerant, a bunch of bigots, a bunch of people who don't want to be inclusive and tolerant of anything and everyone. And you see, we can be in trouble because of our standards, can't we? And so it wouldn't be a surprise to me if, I don't want to give a number, but a few years down the road, we're wanting to be ridiculed and mocked or even hated or even potentially thrown into prison because of our faith. But let me tell you this, God will give you the faith to endure should it ever come to that. This world is going downward quickly. And I don't know, you may not like me for what I'm about to say, but had it not been for our current president being elected, and had the other one have been put into office, it would have went down probably 10 times quicker. It scares me to think of what kind of leader can get put into that office and the way it can turn. The 8 years of the former president were wickedness. The allowance of guys saying, no, I'm a woman, and so I'm going to go into the woman's bathroom. Can you imagine, ladies, a guy who thinks he's a girl is going into your public bathroom? There was a guy recently who said, no, I'm in prison, but I identify as a woman. I'm a lady, he said. I don't call them ladies. If they're a guy, they're a guy. I don't care if they look like a woman. Amen?
You can
get in trouble for it, but they're still a guy. But be that as it may, there was a guy, he said, they were going to throw him into prison. He said, but I'm a woman, so you should send me to a women's prison. He ended up going to the women's prison and ended up raping a bunch of ladies in prison. I mean, how do you know what their identification really is? We laugh at a lady who says, you know what, I identify as a black person, and she's a white girl. What's the difference, though? Did you all see that recently in the news? I mean, this girl was Anglo, man. She was Anglo all the way. But she liked being around the African Americans. She began to be around them, learn the culture. She began to perm her hair. She began to tan herself to look even darker. She, instead of having blue eyes, she probably got contacts, but brown eyes. You guys know what I mean? I identify as a black person. I'm Native American. I identify with that. What? Are you serious? But the reality is this is the day that we're living in. The liberal agenda. The agenda of the other party, if you will, without getting into politics.
I don't know if I told you guys, but I don't know if you guys know, but there's a guy that is running for president and says it's gay.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah, that one guy. And he uses the Bible.
He's getting a lot of votes.
Yeah, yeah, especially that side of the thing. You know, that same guy, he used the Bible to say a lot. He says, if you have an argument against me and what I, my identification, you have an argument with God, he says. Mm-hmm. What? Seriously? I mean, is that the same Bible we're reading? You know? But it's this, it's the reality. This is the day we're living in. And so we need to have a faith, a backbone in the Lord that will stand even when we are ridiculed for our standards. Amen. I could get in trouble for what I'm saying today. I really could. But be that as it may, we need to have faith to be able to stand as the days get darker. We need faith. Amen.
Pastor, so do you think not all pastors preach that the LGBT is wrong?
No, there's a lot.
I know
yeah.
Christians.
Yeah.
They say they're Christians, but they're yeah. supporting the LGBT this weekend.
Yeah.
Come support.
Yeah, yeah. And sometimes it's mixed up within Christianity in that, well, I'm a Christian and we should be kind to people. Well, yes. That doesn't mean we go and ridicule them and mock them. We don't do that. We pray for them. That's what we should be doing. We can be kind and shake their hands. I mean, we got to be Christians for crying out loud. But do we support their agenda? Do we support their sin? No, we don't. And what they liken it to today is, for instance, they say we need liberty like, you know, like civil liberties, like, say, like the African American and freedom from slavery. That's great. We believe in that, don't we? But what they're doing it today is they're likening their sin to skin color. And that's where it's wrong. You see, we don't tolerate sin, but we tolerate people. Amen. And so, sadly, there's a lot of preachers that don't say anything about it. The moment that they would, they lose half their congregation. You know, they're really in fear. They like the offerings they're getting. They like the crowds they have. But the moment you begin to sound out the truth of these things, they can lose a lot of their funding, a lot of their people. And so they've got to be ready to even stand for God despite, you know, if the church is jam-packed or not, you know. But no, there's a lot that aren't.
Pastor, you know, they're... whose fault it is, like, let's say, a guy is, I say, transgender,
mm-hmm.
moves to a woman. That person still has the strength of a man, you know. But when you say, I'm a woman, so I have the right to go to a woman's bathroom. And they allow it. Is it the politician's fault, or is it a woman that they didn't go against it?
It involves all of that, but most of it involves around the arena of the politicians and Congress and those that are making the laws. You know, our former president, President Obama, was the one that began to allow, under his presidency, they began to establish these transgender bathrooms and all these kinds of things. It was under his presidency that the whole definition of marriage changed. You know, that marriage is not between a man and a woman anymore, but it's between whoever, really. Just it's a matter of a commitment. And so it involves everything. You know, there's not enough people standing up for the right. And if they are, the news isn't covering it. The news will cover how we're talking against that, but they will not cover the good. You ever notice that? The news, you got to read between it, because everything that is being shown is biased already. And so the good things that are being done, you don't even get any airtime. A few years ago in New York City, they had prayer in the square. They blocked off all of Broadway. Thousands of people were there gathered to pray with David Wilkerson and Carter Conlon. It was powerful. There was not one tidbit of a news point in the news about something powerful like that. Yet you have a small group of 100, you know, transgenders standing up for their rights. You'll probably have cameras and they'll make it look like there's thousands, you know. And so there's a bias, and you've got to read between all of that stuff. I mean, we're living... The agenda of the liberals and of those that don't want any moral standards today is heightened to where it seems like, you know, homosexuality and the transgender community is literally like 1% of the whole. And yet you would think that it was at least 25%. You would think it was maybe even 50% the way they make it seem, but only 1%. And yet they're changing laws, changing things. Disney's peddling it now. They got these little shows like Andy Mack. You guys, when we first saw that come out, you know, it seemed like an interesting little show. But then slowly they introduced these homosexual relationships. And you say, you don't watch that show. You know what I mean? Disney's ready to do this. They have these homosexual characters with Marvel. They subtly introduce it because there's an agenda. So you don't allow it. Amen. All of that to say, who's at fault? Well, politicians and not enough standing for the right. You know, think about it. The next, we need a vote come November. And you need to vote on moral standards, not necessarily the person that is going to occupy the chair. There's a party that is totally pro-abortion. That is their agenda. They are for Planned Parenthood. They're for killing our babies. They're even caught up within eugenics, if you get down to the wire. And we've got to look at what the real standards are between those parties. Amen? And get off that mindset. Oh, no, the Democrats are for the poor. No, they're not. They're actually more against that. They want to keep a person bound to the government than give them the reality and the ability to get out there and get a job or what have you. I mean, maybe I'm saying something that's a little bit too far-fetched, but you vote on what is right and what is wrong, not just for the person that's there. Because that person, I don't care who it isn't perfect anyways. Amen? Do they stand with Israel or not? There's a party that could care less about Israel. And they voted some of these foreigners in, and that's they're saying, why are you standing for Israel? Oh, well, let's have a whatever. You follow what I'm saying? Are they for Israel or not? What's the truth? What are the facts? Study it. Research it. And vote according to your conscience, not according to what everybody else is doing. Amen? I can't tell you who to vote for. I know who I'll vote for, but vote according to your conscience. Yes?
Talking about, you know, about your job and so forth, I don't know what to say, how to put it, but I don't think I'll hurt anybody here, but yeah, I lost a couple of jobs because of who my supervisors were.
Mm-hmm.
And they knew what my stand was on that.
Yeah.
And the problem is, you know, they knew because they were even from the church at one time.
Mm.
And so I don't know how to say that. So even way back when, a few years, I've had a problem with what do you call them? Chooses an alternative lifestyle.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
That's what we have to call it nowadays. We can't say if they're gay or they're or we'll get in trouble.
Yeah.
So it's I've had that happen to me like way back when.
Mm-hmm.
And Well, they were actually good jobs.
Yeah.
But I... So I have to watch myself because I have that thing in me that that...
Yeah.
I've been slighted or whatever you want to call it.
Yeah.
And I'm not, you know, I'm not used to having even like something that happened this weekend, and I still don't understand. I've never had anybody attack me for no reason.
Yeah.
And actually, I go, who am I? I was standing there talking with Pedro and Mom, we were just talking, and we talked for quite a while, but then all of a sudden somebody said, get to the back of the line. You know, I said, I'm at the back of the line, I'm just talking to... But what's weird is that then she goes and attacks my brother too.
Mm.
You know, I usually don't have people come up to me like that. So I call my sister. Does this lady go to the clinic and she has something against you stop down here or something? And she goes, I don't know.
Yeah.
But she goes, well, I didn't know that had bothered you so much. And it did. It bothered me that I don't. We'll go ask that person and ask her what I did to her or what I've done to her or what, you know?
I mean, there's times to do that, yeah.
Yeah.
You know, find out, well, why are you offended with me? What have I done to offend you, you know?
Whatever, yeah.
Yeah. I mean, sadly, you know, the reality of what you've said with losing even some jobs over the years, you know, potentially could increase depending our standards. You know, if they expect you as the employee to support, you know, say... a transgender agenda or what have you, I mean, they should give you the option to voice your opinion. I don't agree with that or vice versa. You know, but if it comes down to the point where we have to agree or lose your job, well then, so goodbye so long, you know. And in those scenarios, because we do have the Lord in our lives, He'll be faithful to order our steps and give us another job or even a better one, you know. And so thank God that there's still... enough out there that we don't have to stay stuck in one place. You know what I mean? But at the same time, it's not easy. You know, it's not easy when you're, you know, made to feel like you're a problem or something's wrong with you just because you have a standard, you know. But we still don't bow down. Amen?
Pastor.
Yes.
Another question. This is going to be kind of hard. I mean, like when a gay person, you can tell somebody's gay. Right.
Yeah,
awesome.
Usually, yeah.
They're pretty much professing that they are who they are.
Mm-hmm.
So we as Christians, why cannot we profess who we are?
Mm-hmm.
Like, we can't talk to somebody about the Bible.
Yeah.
But they can act to what they believe.
Yeah.
And there's nothing wrong with that.
There's just a double standard out there. It's really the reality of the day we're living in. Dr. Michael Brown, if you ever get a chance to read any of his books or listen to his sermons, he's an excellent minister of the gospel. He was bringing out, you know, how in the public school system, for instance, he was bringing out how, you know, there can be a teacher and he can be a homosexual teacher and come out and say, you know, and he's a biology teacher. He should be teaching about biology. He should be teaching about whatever it is. And he can come out and say, you know, there was, you know, a few years ago, I was just bound by my homosexual thoughts and whatever, and I finally came out of the closet and begins to tell these young, impressionable hearts about these things. They can talk about their homosexuality. They can tell them all about this, and they won't get in trouble. But if you had a teacher the classroom over and just says, you know, I'm a born-again Christian, I accepted Jesus as my Savior, and He's changed my life. He's really done good things in my life. That person will get in trouble, could lose his job, just because he mentioned that he's saved, because he mentioned Jesus, or if he mentioned a Bible verse. Whoo! I mean, it's almost like we saw that one movie of God's Not Dead 2, right? You all saw that one, the second part. You know, there's an agenda out there, and it's a double standard. I mean, why it's like that? I mean, it just shows that there's a devil in this world. And the ultimate agenda is against you and me. And so it's not always going to be easy to have that standard and to stand for truth. But we have plenty of examples of those that stood for the truth. Amen? I mean, Daniel, when he was told, stop praying, he said, forget that, I'll pray 3 times a day in the open air. Right? Thrown to the lion's den, God spared him. The angels shut their mouths. Those three Hebrew boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you bow down at the sound of that trumpet blast or whatever it was. And he said, not us. Everybody else is bowing down. I can guarantee you it was not easy for them to stand. It's not easy. I mean, sometimes we think, oh, they had such faith. Man, they're going to stand with boldness. But when you're the only one that has to stand, it's not always easy. But they did. And when they did, and they were thrown into that fiery furnace, they didn't even get the smell of smoke. Amen. Just the ropes burnt that held them bound. Amen. It's powerful. So God will raise a testimony, the fact that he's with us when we stand for God. And that takes faith too. It's not only praying for things to come into existence, but it even takes faith to be able to stand true to God when nobody else is. Amen.
And so, this is a footnote.
Yes, go ahead. Go ahead.
I don't even think about it, I guess. the one person that he fired me or whatever.
Mm.
But, you know, I never even thought about this until I was sitting here saying, he committed suicide.
Oh,
and then another one, he doesn't have a full-blown AIDS, but he's basically a vegetable.
Wow.
So, you know, I thought, well, you know, sometimes the Lord works in mysterious ways.
Yeah, and sadly, you know, if they will continue down that particular path that isn't right, it'll eventually bring destruction into their lives. Mm-hmm. And it's really sad. But we have to stay true to God, true to the Word. When they mock us, we pray for them. Mm-hmm. When they try to mistreat us, we keep on being kind, even when we don't feel like being kind. God gives us the ability to do that. Amen. And so through that, we still have got to be the Christian. And so moving to this next point, we've got to endure hardship. It's not going to be easy. Those that make it seem like the Christian way is nothing but a simple journey have it all wrong. They've not read their Bible. They've not read this chapter of the people of faith or the chapter of faith and all these examples of those that didn't always have it that easy. Amen. But these men and women of faith were those that endured hardship. And so we must run the race. This was our key verse. And it adds verse 2. So I'll read this if you don't mind. It says, therefore we also, since we are surrounded with a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, again, this endurance of hardship, enduring hardship, is described in the way of running a race. As is normal when there is a marathon or a race of any kind, like the Olympics or any other, whatever it may be, usually there's a crowd cheering them on. Amen? And what the scripture is bringing out, there's a cloud of witnesses, but this cloud of witnesses isn't always necessarily at the point of watching us. You see, sometimes we can get into our minds that as we're living our lives for God here on earth, the saints of old are watching what we do. That's not necessarily what is happening. As they're up there and we're down here, they're not on the stands of heaven watching into our lives. To be honest with you, that's not really what's going on at all. However, what is happening is that we have those witnesses or those examples of faith that we can pattern our lives after to run this race. You know, as we are in this race, we must understand that this competition, it takes determination. It takes grit. Just like that runner needs to exercise and be disciplined to run that race, we need to be the same. In the same way, once you start that race, you need to have the determination to finish the race. Amen? Not give up after the first lap. Or whatever it may be, we've got to be willing to endure all the way to the end so that we can glorify the Lord in and through our lives. Amen? But there needs to be determination. In other words, there needs to be grit. There needs to be, in you and me, that focus that we are going to finish. And in many ways, when you look at those examples of faith in chapter 11, they started with the Lord and they ended with the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. And you see, it's those little things, those weights that can hinder, those sins that can easily ensnare us, that can cause our downfall. I think it's in the Proverbs, or it might be in Ecclesiastes. I'm really not sure. I can't remember. I think it might be Ecclesiastes. Solomon said it's the little foxes that spoil the vines. Sometimes it can be the little things that we begin to allow into our lives that can begin to grow, and it can begin to develop in our lives so as to destroy the whole thing. Sometimes we think, you know, sometimes we see a minister of the gospel who takes a fall, and we think it was just the one sin that they did. No, usually there has been a course. A little of this and a little bit of that. It's begun to grow. It's begun to fester. And before you know it, then they've gone on to those bigger and badder things that have destroyed their lives. Usually there's more to the story than what we see. Amen? For instance, the person that falls into a particular kind of sin, whatever it may be, starts out with a small compromise in the beginning. All of a sudden, we're allowing that little thing to fester, and we're beginning to do it, and it seems like, oh, no, nobody knows. I'm getting away with it. God hasn't exposed me yet, right? And so we begin to keep on with these things, whatever it may be. It's that sin that easily besets us, and if we allow it and keep allowing it and keep on cuddling it, keep on petting it, it'll eventually destroy us. And so it's not the big sins that take people down. It's usually those little ones. Amen? I mean, with David and Bathsheba, for instance, before he ever went and slept with Bathsheba, he was already at home, not at war. He wasn't fighting. You know, some begin to bring this analogy out. Well, the armies were at war, and he, being a man of war, was home. He wasn't in the battle the same. He was relaxing. He wasn't as dedicated as he once was. And so in that, the enemy took advantage of that, and then all of a sudden he's looking out the window and sees something, and so then all of a sudden the sin begins to fester, doesn't it? The lust begins to grow. It started with a little lust, and then it began to drive him to where he said, I've got to have this. Got it. Then tried to hide it, and then there's all of this stuff going on. And before you know it, I mean, it's just, it brought destruction into his life, didn't it? But it started somewhere. It didn't just happen just because he tripped up and fell. I mean, it was slow but sure. And that's the way we've got to be careful with our lives. Amen? Because it's sad, but this is the way that it happens. And so, moving right along, and the clock already has won out, we've got to accept hardship. And accept the fact that we are going to endure hard things at times. And so we must be a people that will endure hardship, accept hardship, and then we must serve God with all reverence. And that means that He's going to give us a place of joy and not fear. And we must worship the Lord with reverence as well. Amen? And so, if you have the text, you can reread it again. I think what we did talk about in class today has been sufficient for the time. I think it's important for what we had to do today. But we, as God's people, need to have endurance. Amen? We need to have a backbone. And that backbone, that life of faith, is going to be developed as we remain steadfast in the Lord. Prioritizing our lives right. God is number one. Amen? I'm going to seek the Lord now while He may be found. And if there, we take account of our lives, what is taking me away? What's luring me away from my devotion to the Lord? What has taken that away? When I first got saved, I used to read and I would pray. I love the Lord so much. But what's coming to try to take that away? Amen? And then we begin, sometimes good things, sometimes they're bad, and we begin to prioritize them. Amen? And we put God first again. Amen? Amen? Lord, we thank You for the lesson today. We thank You for the book of Hebrews. And I pray, Lord, that You would continue to teach us, educate us, Lord, from Your word. And Lord, we thank You for all that You're doing. Give us faith, hearts of faith, that we will endure, Lord God, even if the going does get tough. Help us to know who you are and stand for the truth of who you are, having a Christ-like attitude, a Christ-like example, that, Lord, we would be like Jesus in our interactions with this world, saved, unsaved, transgender or not. Lord, help us to be like you would be, and help us always to carry about our lives a sweet aroma of Christ. And so we thank you for it all in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen and amen.